146, if you go this way a bit, and we're singing a hymn that reminds us that we have such a great friend in Jesus, and we want to spend time with him as our Saviour and as our friend. What a friend we have in Jesus. Turn now in our Bibles, please, to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. And we'll read from verse 21 through to the end of the chapter. This is God's word. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered round him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask who touched me?" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he had put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him, and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately, the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. Amen. And may God bless that reading of his word to us. And Alan Cole now lead us in prayer in Gaelic, please.
O jeder nun wo bist du gegangen ist ja schon nicht in der Tavas mit dir nicht ihr hat den Schatz so sich nicht gehört och du ja nun wo bist du gegangen ist kroatin tugen ist kroatin fan und nach ich gar krieg ist die schon gut gehuak noch ist gefolgt ich doch er hat den Schatz hier uns mit dir trau doch hier nach nun Jag har tjus I hän, gav upp till ekar, en jävligt en traumost hän, gör I kråk och duken, kutjuk och trast och hem på mig, skrav lop och mås, att det var ju så, skrav tjän, han har vannat och hånak, åh, hör ni jag gärna, det känner stäck mig när jag ser nina tjå, och det steg var så han har ruggen, ni så blir gärna, så ni gör det. Mae'n rhen I hion o gro, gras o'r trogwyd o'ch ar tŵ, gachan yn ffaleag yn sgrogwyd, bio I o'r dysau siwf, gof I gadur I ffein, o sio ffein o fag o'r dysdiw, sy'n bim I tylyf yr aill, hodd gym o'r dde, nes tylyf I llyn gypall, ywys hen am y hion o'n ein ffein yn agysgach sy'n hwch, Fanny thought to be my kiyoko. I'll not the body here on the yogan. I'll my spirit on the yogan. You saw me the hook ooshte. My the hook is fear and a stewardess. The boot of ask a care. My sin and man of a posterstich. Shall we give a hook to give? Oh, I'm going up as kiyoko's a man. I can't have gone up to ten. Ano nuaiknus iagunus in te shoi vaasho, edu kuhen, kuhen, iartus kavitinaun, kuro kuhnyu kudi kachanamakin, skrushinu fengi hiona, ibi shreh kuguh tse kluhunyu namanam tuhtum, ano laadi dio, ha mori gusa, ikumasuk iyan vedarsan, fatas kuhuna tsani guniti diori nas muanyu, Naiki de Hunatavai, the Hamakusu, Hakuola Kuos at the Nikadio, and the Gietin Yamet Nikin Chen, Gulish Dio Gais and the Kibet Graga, so she got them all the Gion, the Kibet Grag, Neskul Gamakin, Hakon Yogan Nataku Kor, but such an Kiri, the Lash or Hion crushing your hand. Vi hoppas gott att kunna nå nåt nytt och ek te gasen hierna, ugus hen hierna, Calvary evasho, o kier krog, krosnef hen pool genoeg, kier trok, kier manes, kier jidisch krosnef tokas suas, krosnef piligerash, gat jumsi feen, vet akin sa hatte vuur, o pilig pilig, Goshone vahasi kishui. Oh, sin kudu. Eh, shuli gamah fath kaon. Eh, gusik kuih, din yu juwan a bieren. Hiki gam yonsis, shui shulari sui, gus para muovok. Sve mishu sumav nuski. Hanya lek du, eh, sanash gain. Ach, oh, hiyo ne akitsa. Ach, oh, ma vika ham pash, gusik. Drown me, cut you, see. Here, sat, marks, hat, fake, fest, a swag and a kuspech. How dead you, guskushiri, that the hell is not a man gap. Oh, here, no, true. How guy, gus, here, no, shenmar and a fountain, chemical Jerusalem, at your machine and his kushir, chemical of hope and faith. The gains, the glare crown. She knew he on a cube and a wallet in a bar. He on a mat, you see, he on a jacashir. And the two, the good to see a yap among the new shear canis. Oh, he on a segiori of a calling. Kijog has a near commas of guy. Oh, crow head, not the noon at the guy, crow chimish of a. Och han är lutig i ett skänker och i kamp och lag i hantens marschen. Hon gräs för de hans tycker av sig och knack en ljus i. Bjärnik att bjärnik i hörna. Vet hon en vars och när det fäst i skävn och marschen. När grönjus han ett gnjörga to. Och du jag kråkade mår och gudar. Kråkade det faktiskt. Grow hen of ours too. Young of a caspian of Marana Savosku. Yon must tarry to you, so an ammo. Oh, clear to oh, Guyara, a snooky the lasho, Gumianic to Shinan Hill. Oh, goose who's to Gusmian Va. Oh, snooky to go in. We saw the we took Kukuru to sit here, Bori hava trein, nruhi mores kiunka chun, dain ach na talavin hana tlaim, slat nyash na knoch na chrifs, yaga ni hiona, su, hiona, maniog diana da vasho, o hiona shne takju, saku shvemel kubuk swog, a takju hiona, o shan kudikju, She sushes kohomet laayach. Oh, na miske, a popoli hirna swuch reali, sasa hulati gusinit, yoran hirna farel mustigus marak. Oh, the vasha prote hihed, obay hadisha kachnin, pianishin hirna, pianishin hachkidu topo chavikyu, so chudu asar kyum amanikanufa. Oh, I should not talk to you now. Here may Allah show grow head. Could it could you trust the help of love? And you know, Allah's hand at the head. Could hook it to it, still y'all want to know. Oh, I can now trust you. Pianist and a gap in a hill. And all the math and a half is gap. Oh, grow head, so I hush away. Gjernst glir, åker og mann, skal de et bøyek oss, tok om gjaldt grunn, bevåret den enke skjøring. Amen.
We sing again to God's praise, this time from Psalm 34. Psalm 34 and verses 5 to verse 7 in Gaelic. They looked to him, enlightened were, not shamed were their faces. This poor man cried, God heard and saved him from all his distresses. The angel of the Lord encamps and round encompasseth all those about that do him fear, and them delivereth. These two verses in Gaelic to God's praise.
Gnade in den Brüder. Gnade
you for your word, and we thank you that in this time, as we open your word, we lift our eyes from everybody around us. We don't look at the ones around us. We don't look so much at ourselves, Lord, as we can so often be prone to doing. But we thank you that with the psalmist, we look to him. We look to Christ, and we ask, Lord, that we would be given eyes to see Jesus. We pray that our ears would be unblocked so that we would hear the words of Jesus. And we pray that we would come to the one who is able to give us healing, the one who is able to bring salvation into our souls. We pray for ourselves here, Lord, as we bow our heads in prayer. We pray for the children. We ask, Lord, that you would be at work, Lord. We thank you for the softness of their hearts. We thank you, Lord, for the readiness of their responses, and we pray that they would hear the gospel message clearly and simply, and that they would respond and remember their Creator and worship Christ as Lord in their early days, and that they would go through life walking with Jesus, and that their lives would be used here and elsewhere to glorify Christ. And Lord, what we pray for ourselves here, we pray for the churches around us every place that the gospel of Christ is preached, in this island and across the nation and in all nations, we pray that you would add your blessing, Lord, and that you would build your church. Help us now, Lord, we pray, as we look to you, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the wonders of modern technology is the split screen. You can be watching your television and you're given an option at the top or the bottom of the screen. Press the red button, mainly if you're watching a game of football. Press the red button. And if you press the red button, you can actually watch two or three matches in smaller profiles on the same screen. Two matches, two games played at the same time in different places, and you can be sitting looking at the screen enjoying each of them. It's one of the wonders of modern day technology, and not everybody in the room seems to be convinced of it. One of the commentators, Sinclair Ferguson, he describes this section of Mark chapter 5 as split screen storytelling. He thinks of it almost as if we're looking at a screen and we're seeing two stories, two accounts, as they're running concurrently and linking with each other. It's split screen storytelling. Two stories are being told by Mark here. They're both occurring at the same time. And although there's two stories, there's really only one lesson. And the lesson that comes with force as we look at these two episodes is there is a need for us to have faith in Christ. First point today, as we come back to this verse 21, is we see the faith of Jairus. Look at verse 21. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was still by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, "My daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." The faith of Jairus. Now, who was Jairus, first of all? Jairus is one of the synagogue rulers. Jairus wasn't so much a teacher. He wasn't one of the religious authorities who had a responsibility to teach. But he was part of a board of elders who looked after the synagogue and made sure that everything that was to do with the structure of the synagogue and everything that was happening within the synagogue was happening in good order. So although he wasn't a teacher, he would have been well known to the religious authorities, who were really the powerful men of that day. And the religious authorities would have expected Jairus, whom they knew well, to be led by them in his thinking. And particularly in respect of Christ. Jesus was the focus of the religious leaders at this point. They saw him. They were fixated with him, and they hated him. He was bringing disruption into their lives. He was bringing unrest among the people, whom they very much had under control until Jesus walked onto scene. So they hated Christ, and they were plotting at this point to kill him. So can you imagine how outraged they would have been when they saw Jairus, their friend, their colleague, the one who was, in a sense, under their authority, and they see Jairus, and he's falling at the feet of Jesus, and he's in the posture of worship, and he's pleading with this Jesus to help him, to help his dying daughter. Now, why was Jairus doing that? He was doing that not so much to antagonize the religious leaders, although it would have. Jairus was doing this because he had faith that Jesus could help him. J- Jairus' faith was a costly faith. To do what Jairus did, to bow before this man, Jesus, that the Pharisees had so clearly classified as a blasphemer. To bow before this Christ would get Jairus into a lot of trouble. It would probably lose him his job. So his faith was a costly faith. And faith in Jesus is always costly. We need to know that. Those who are trusting Christ will know that in different degrees. Those who are thinking about trusting Christ, you need to know that to nail your colours to the mast and to profess your faith in Christ will always bring a reaction. In some countries, you will lose your job instantly. Some countries, you lose your life. And there's no shortage of examples of that I could give. Reading of many of them this morning. In India, in Iran, in different places. In this country, you can lose your reputation. You can lose your credibility within your working environment. In this country, if you profess your faith in Christ, you can lose friendships. It can bring complications within families. I remember speaking to someone sometime in the past who had been thinking about going to the Lord's table for the first time. And one of their family members said to them, if you take communion, if you go forward to that table, I will never speak to you again. And for weeks after that, every time this person went to phone this member of our family, the phone went down. Faith in Christ can be costly. And for Jairus, his faith would have been a costly faith, but it was also a desperate faith. Jairus' daughter was dying. And he heard this man Jesus could help. And so he comes to Jesus. And he pleads for help. And some of you might say, well, is that really faith? Is that not just seeking to use Jesus as a kind of extra medical service? Well, what is faith? Hebrews 11.1 gives us the definition of faith. Hebrews 11.1 gives us the definition of faith. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Now, Jairus has the assurance that this Jesus can do what he hopes for. That's why he's bowing at his feet. Faith is the conviction of things not seen. And Jairus has the conviction, sufficient conviction, to be bowing and pleading before Christ that he will do for his daughter what he cannot currently see. And you know, whether faith in Christ is stirred in stormy seas or calm waters is secondary. In this case, Jairus' faith is stirred in the stormy seas of his daughter's dying. It's desperate faith. But it doesn't make it any less faith. I remember being on a deathbed in Inverness. And the woman whom I was with, she knew she was dying. She was in her last few hours, in fact. And she knew that she wasn't saved. And I said to the woman, ask Jesus to help you. She knew her sin. She knew her desperate need. I said to her, Just ask Jesus to help you, to save you. And she said, I can't. I didn't speak to him when I wasn't in need. And I can't ask him now that I'm in such great need. And sadly, as far as I know, she didn't. Jairus would teach her, yes, you can ask when you're in desperate need. And you must ask. As he did. The faith of Jairus. It's a costly faith. It's a desperate faith. But it's faith. Second point is the readiness of Jesus to save. Just a short passing observation here. We've all been in the situation, I'm sure, in the past where we've been looking for help. We've been looking for some kind of assistance. We've either been told by the person whom we know can help us, sorry, I'm too busy. You know, or you don't qualify for help, so please leave. Now, Jesus here, as we see him, he's met with this man who's bowing before him. He sees this man. He sees the desperate need of the man. He sees the desperate need of the man's daughter. And he's willing. And he's ready to help. He's ready to save. Verse 24 simply says, so Jesus went with him. And just note there the simplicity and yet the immediacy of this. Jesus went with him. It's Psalm 34, verse 6, which we sang there. It's that in pictures. This poor man cried, God heard and saved him from all his distresses. This poor man, Jairus, he cried. God the Son, he heard. And he was ready and he was willing to save him from all his distresses. Jesus went with him. The readiness that we see there of Jesus to save. And his promise is that he will go to you and I if we ask him. If you and I see the need of our soul, it's because God has shown us. If we see our sin, and if we see Christ as the one who can save us, if we fall on our knees and ask him to save us, he will go with us. That's the message. That's what we're to see here. The readiness of Jesus to save. He is willing, he is ready to help and to save those who will call upon his name. What a comfort that must have been to Jairus as Jesus went with him to his house. But then to Jairus' dismay, there's an interruption. And that takes us into the second screen, second part of this story. We see here, thirdly, the faith of the woman. Look at verse 25. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, Jesus. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. Because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from suffering. Pause there for a second. What do we see in this woman's faith. Well, in common with Jairus, she's desperate. For 12 years, she suffered from this condition, which must have been such a trial and a trauma to deal with. Such a stigma to have attached to her in that day and age. She has suffered, and she suffered for a long time. And she's tried everything. She's been to this doctor and that doctor, this clinic and that clinic. She's been to different places. She's spent everything that she has, and all it's brought her is poverty. And that's a fact in history, but it's, again, another picture for us of reality. There's a picture there in this woman's life of the lives of so many people. So many people are looking for healing of the heart. So many people are telling us that they're fine when we ask them how they're doing, but they're suffering at heart level. And they're looking for satisfaction, and they're looking for forgiveness for their sin, even though the world tells them there's no such thing as sin. And yet there's still this heaviness, because we know deep in ourselves that we are sinners. We know that we're made for more than this. And so people, we heard it in Malcolm's testimony last Sunday. That sense of restlessness, that sense of lostness, that quest for meaning. And people are looking here, there, and everywhere. And the further they go and the more places they look, the poorer they get. Until they come to Jesus. The Rolling Stones, who tried everything, I expect, concluded in probably one of their most famous songs, "I can't get no satisfaction." The hymn writer gives the answer. "Now none but Christ can satisfy." And this woman, who had come on to scene suffering from this condition, this woman at this point, having come up behind Jesus and touched the hem of his garment, could now testify to that. She could testify to the healing and the satisfaction that she had received from Christ that she could find no other place. But the thing is, this woman, she didn't want to testify. She could testify. She felt in her body, it says, that she was freed from her suffering. But she didn't want to testify to that. She didn't want to testify to anything. Verse 30, we pick it back up. "At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, 'Who touched my clothes?'" You see the people crowding against you, his disciples answered. "And yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. We'll pause there again. There's a real awkwardness at this point. We can almost feel it. We can just imagine the camera focusing in on the expression on the face of this woman. The surprise, the joy that she's healed. And then the awkwardness as Jesus stops everything and starts looking around to say, "Who touched my clothes?" We feel for this woman, don't we? She's in the crowd. She shouldn't really be there because of the condition that she has that renders her unclean. in that day and age. And yet she's there, she's taking a risk. There's all these people around her. And likely she's shy, she's feeling awkward about this. And then you bring into the mix the drama of all that Jesus was about to do. He's marching purposefully towards Jairus' house. We can imagine the excitement in the crowds as they're all thinking, is Jesus going to be able to heal this woman, this man's daughter, as he's healed so many before? There's that growing excitement and anticipation. There's the intensity of Jairus who's saying, come on, Jesus, we need to hurry. We need to get to the house in time. And then Jesus stops. Very abruptly. And says, who touched me? And the disciples are saying, what do you mean, who touched you? Look at the crowds. Everyone's touching you all the time. And yet Jesus insists on this woman sharing her testimony. It says in verse 32, he kept looking around. I wonder, was Jesus looking around for some here last Sunday? Is Jesus still looking around for some who have touched him by faith, who have received healing of their hearts, who have received forgiveness of sin, who have been saved? And yet, last Sunday, over the course of the communion season, perhaps there's some here who, having received all this, hid in the crowd for another season. Jesus kept looking around. He's still looking around. And as the intensity of this grew, the woman here, she just can't hide any longer. Verse 33. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. Here's a question. Why was Jesus so insistent that this woman would step forward? And in all likelihood, he knows the awkwardness that she's feeling. He knows how much this is taken out of her. So why does he insist on making sure that she steps out of the crowd and comes forward? I think it's because he wanted to give this woman more than she asked for. He wanted this woman to receive more than she first came looking for. He wanted the crowd to know that this woman, who had been driven out to the margins of that society because of her uncleanness, because of the condition she was suffering with, he wanted the crowds to know, not just the woman to know, but he wanted the crowds who had pushed her out to know now that she was clean. And she could be brought back into this community. He wants to state that publicly. It's one of the things that Jesus does when he heals us. He brings us into a community of believers. And he wanted this woman not only to feel the touch of Christ in a once-in-a-lifetime encounter. He wanted this woman to come into relationship with him. Go in peace, he says. Literally, I think it's go into peace. Go into my peace. Receive my peace, says Jesus. Not just my healing touch for one moment in time. He says, I want you to receive my abiding shalom, my joy. I want you to come into relationship with me. Wearsby, the commentator, says this: why did Jesus not simply permit her to remain anonymous and go her way? It's a question. Then he answers the question, the commentator. He says he wanted to be something more to this woman than a healer. Jesus wanted to be her saviour and friend as well. He wanted her to look into his face, to feel his tenderness and hear his loving words of assurance. By the time he finished speaking to her, she experienced something more than physical healing. Jesus had given her spiritual healing as well. That's why he asked the question. That's why he insisted that she step forward, because he knows that she needs more than physical healing. She needs her heart touched. And because of this woman's faith in Jesus, and because of Jesus' insistence that she professes it, she received so much more than she ever expected. And that's so true of Christ. Some people think if they trust Jesus, if they identify with Christ, they'll be purer. And life will be sadder. When actually the opposite is true. And this woman now testifies to that. Sinclair Ferguson says, Jesus called her out of the crowd to encourage her to take her stand with him. Is Jesus encouraging anyone here this morning to come out of the crowd and take your stand with him? Ferguson goes on to say, she did not need to be ashamed to confess what had happened. The sooner she did so, the greater would be her joy. If she had been ashamed to confess Christ now, she might never have known the full life which he had given her. And that's what she received. Not just a momentary touch. She now had abundant, full life in Christ. The faith of the woman. Fourthly, the fear of Jairus. And again, we switch screens here. We switch from verse 35 onward. We switch from screen 2 back to screen 1. For a moment, Marcus had the camera focused on the woman. And the microphones have been in as we've listened to the dialogue going on between the woman and Christ. We can imagine the expressions on the faces of the crowd as they were amazed at how Jesus could do for this woman what no doctor could do. But meanwhile, if the cameras shift back simultaneously to the face of Jairus, as all this is going on, he's in anguish. He thought he could depend on Jesus to help him and to answer him. But Jesus has put Jairus on hold, it seems. It's a frustrating thing to be put on hold, isn't it? We've all been there where we've had a problem with our TV or our internet or something, and we've had to phone up the company. And we get through to somebody who actually we now think can help after having gone through 17 different departments. And you're now expectant and you're hopeful that we're going to get a solution. And then they'll say, just hold for a moment. And 20 minutes later, you're still sitting there with this inane tune going round and round in circles and your blood is boiling. And that's over something trivial, like a television or a internet connection. Imagine Jairus. Try and get yourself into this story. Imagine Jairus. Imagine your little girl is dying. She's not just a wee bit sick. She is dying. And the only hope you have is telling you to wait. Sometimes that's what we're called to do. We're called to wait. We want the answer right now. We see somebody that we love, somebody that we care for, and they seem to be on a course of destruction. They seem to be in such intense need. They need Jesus to break into their lives before it's too late. That's what we feel, and we pray, and it seems as if Jesus is saying to us, just wait. And yet the longer we wait, the worse things seem to get. Verse 35. While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. Your daughter is dead, they said. Why bother the teacher anymore? We can't imagine how much pain this poor man must have been in when he heard these words. Here he is standing there in the crowd. His hopes are up as they're moving forward. And suddenly he sees faces that he recognizes coming closer. And they say, Jairus, your daughter's gone. She's dead. These words would have come like a sword through his heart. Fear and dismay would likely have been all over Jairus' face. And Jesus saw it. And everyone was saying to Jairus, walk away from Jesus. He can't do anything for you now. Don't bother him. Don't bother with him anymore. Your daughter is dead. It's finished. And you know, that's what Jesus was hearing. And he ignores it. The reality is, that's what the devil says to us when life crashes in. That's what the devil will always say to us when things are on a course that we didn't want to be on. That's what the devil says to us when everything seems to be hopeless. He says to us, walk away from Jesus. Don't bother him anymore. Don't bother with him anymore. Just leave him. What does Jesus say? Verse 36, ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, don't be afraid. Just believe. That's all he said. He didn't say, Jairus, sit down. Let me give you a step-by-step plan of what's going to happen next. He didn't tell him the details of what he was planning to do. He just says, Jairus, stay with me. Just believe. Literally what it means is, keep on believing. Yes, Jairus, I see your faith. Persevere in it. Keep on believing. Maybe that's a word for someone here today. We don't know what we're going through from chair to chair. There can be storms in many different homes and situations. Fear can be written all over our eyes sometimes when we say that we're fine. Maybe Jesus is saying to somebody here today, don't be afraid. Just believe. Why? Some likely said that. Why? And Mark, in a sense, says to us, well, you'll see why. Just keep reading. Final point, the care of Jesus. And there's lots of beautiful details here as this passage comes to an end. I just want you to read these details with me. See how Jesus cares for Jairus and for his family. Jesus, he doesn't want the spectacle of the crowds. There was always crowds around Christ. There was always drama where he was going. But his concern is this man and this man's family. So Jesus doesn't want TV cameras running around. He doesn't want any live streaming of this event. He takes the crowds. He dispels the crowds. He sends them away. He draws Jairus close. He takes his closest disciples with him, verse 37. And he perseveres to Jairus' home. And in verse 38, he gets to the home. There's all these professional wailing mourners. That was the culture. They employed people who would come. And they would wail and they would mourn. And they would create a huge commotion. And the more influence a man had, the more money he had, the louder was the noise. And so Jairus, this man of significance, is met as he comes towards his house with the lamenting of all these mourners. But for all the noise, they didn't really care. Because they go from weeping to laughing in a split second. They do provide evidence to us, though, of the fact that Jairus' daughter was dead. If she was just a bit sick, if this was a story that had been exaggerated, there would be no mourners. These mourners testify to the fact that this girl was really dead. And their laughing and surprise also testifies to the fact that they know this girl is dead. But Jesus comes to the home. He sees them, he hears them, and he dismisses them. Their job here was done. And then Jesus goes in to where the child was. And he takes her by the hand. And then remember who this is? He, God the Son, the God of heaven and earth. He takes her by the hand. And he speaks to this little girl with such tenderness. Verse 41, actually the best translation of that verse is little lamb, arise. And in verse 42, we see she does. The tenderness, the gentleness, and yet the power of Christ. Think back a few verses. We see Legion, the man that no one could suppress and subdue. One word from Christ, and every demon has to flee. This little girl. One word from Christ, and death has to flee from her. And life rushes in. And she's up. And once she's up, Jesus says to her parents, make her something to eat. God the Son. What tenderness of care that he shows for this man and his daughter and the mother, the family. tenderness of care. I remember when one of our girls had been ill. She'd been in hospital and then had stabilised to the point of being able to go home. And when she began to recover, she reached out for Jaffa cakes. And she took hold of a Jaffa cake, first sign of any appetite, and she started to eat the Jaffa cake. Chocolate from head to toe, and the baby grew. And normally you'd be saying, not the Jaffa cakes, put the Jaffa cakes down. I was saying to her, take the Jaffa cakes. Eat as many Jaffa cakes as you want. Just the joy of seeing the appetite return. And we can see Jesus here smiling as he sees this little girl who had been so sick and then died, coming back to life and beginning to eat. And Mark is saying to us, as God the Holy Spirit has inspired him, this is your God. This is your God that you're seeing here. And he cares for you. And you can trust him. He might not always bring healing like this, but he will always care for us like this. And just as his appearance and word brought resurrection to this little girl, his promise is that those who believe in him will, on the day that he appears, they will rise. Even though they sleep in Jesus in their bodies presently, those who have gone ahead of us, when Christ appears, when he speaks that word on his return, they will rise to eternal life and be taken to be with him into his eternal care, a place where there is no tears and no fears and no sickness and no sorrows. We've got a wee picture of heaven here. The first part of the chapter, we get a little picture of hell. So we see legion, the isolation, the torment, the pain. And I'm in balance here. Christ gives us a little picture of heaven. Those who sleep, trusting in Christ, awaken in the arms of Christ and will be eternally in the care of Christ. So the encouragement for us as we look at these two stories that teach one lesson is that we are to believe in Jesus. Don't fear.